Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gileadi and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gileadi and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gileadi here with my good friend, Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. How are you doing tonight?
Great.
Good to be back with you.
Good to be back. And if you've been listening, you know we've been doing a series about the cross and how the cross is the center of salvation history. It's the instrument of salvation, and it's what Paul preached more than anything else. And we're going to continue with that tonight and maybe again next week. I don't know. We'll have to see. During our many hours of rehearsal, we'll decide what to do.
Keep on getting more stuff.
Keep on getting more stuff. And, you know, as long as we feel the Lord wanting us to continue with this, we'll continue with this. And then we may get into a series on new evangelization, which will follow from this, and who knows what else. But anyway, I think this is about the fourth or fifth part of this series. Mm-hmm. And we've talked about how the cross was prefigured in the Torah, in the bronze serpent, and how Paul was so transformed by what had happened that after his conversion, he only wanted to preach the cross and didn't care anymore about his education and the many years he had studied in the temple under the famous Rabbi Gamaliel, and how he had been so zealous for the law that now all he wanted to do was preach about the cross. And we talked about the great summary that he does in the book of Romans about how sin was condemned in the flesh of Jesus, and how what the law couldn't do because flesh was weak, he sent Jesus in the appearance of sinful flesh, that sin would be condemned in him through his flesh and by shedding his blood. And he does a masterful job of explaining that. And
yes,
we couldn't even come close to doing it, but it's really important that you all read that, because that whole book of Romans and Galatians, which is pretty closely related, are about that, and how Jesus of Nazareth in his humanity looked like everyone else, but he actually was a pure, blameless, spotless lamb, mm-hmm. that was sacrificed for us.
Right.
And he just does a masterful job of showing how that came from through the Old Testament and was finally realized in what happened at the cross.
Exactly. You know, you're referencing the book of Romans, and, you know, in Romans, I think this is chapter 5, where Paul says that, you know, the gift is not like the transgression, because one person's transgression led to the death of many people.
Yeah.
But one person's obedience led to life.
Yes.
For many people.
Yes. That's he brings in that concept that Jesus was the second Adam.
Right.
And, you know, since Adam essentially polluted our whole human race, I mean, Eve did too, but it's the mm-hmm. sin of Adam. He's the fountainhead of the human race.
Right.
We're born with that.
Exactly.
And, you know, human beings through the millennia have had to struggle with their sin nature, mm-hmm. and we are still here struggling with our sin nature.
And that's what the purpose of the cross is all about, is
exactly.
to restore the broken relationship that happened in the garden,
mm-hmm.
and to reconcile everything back to God.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. And as Paul points out, and we commonly talk about this concept of boasting, because Paul's always talks about, well, there's nobody boasting. Nobody can boast anymore.
Right.
Because nobody's doing this on their own power, and nobody's earning this. And, you know, if you're left to your own devices, your life's going to be pretty much of a mess.
Mm-hmm.
But because of what happened on the cross, you have forgiveness of sin, grace and mercy, and mm-hmm. there's nothing that you can boast about other than to say, thank you, and I'm sorry for what I've done, and I want to follow you now.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul does a beautiful job of explaining, you know, where is boasting? Well, it's excluded. There's not going to be any more boasting.
Right. Right, because it's not about how well you're keeping the law.
Yeah, right.
It's who you are. It's really what Christ has done for you now.
Yeah.
And how he's paid the sin debt.
Yeah.
And you can't boast because nobody, you know, it's, as scripture says, you know, the price of a man's soul is beyond his ability to pay for it.
Mm-hmm.
Only God can ransom it.
Yes.
Or exactly. Ransom him.
Exactly. Yeah. And, you know, for those of you that think if you take a can of food to the hunger center or you help a little old lady across the street, you're somehow going to make up for things that you did wrong, that's not going to happen.
Right.
You can't make up even for one thing you've did wrong by doing any of those things,
right?
Let alone a whole lifetime of that.
Mm-hmm.
And also, you still have to contend until you die with your sin nature.
Right. I mean, it's those are all good acts of charity.
Yes, absolutely.
Which should be an outcropping of your relationship with Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Because God is love, and God's love impels us to love others.
Mm-hmm.
But it's the blood of the Lamb.
Yeah.
Exactly. That washes away the sin.
Exactly. And as we went through some of these examples that Steve was talking about in Romans, he writes how we're freed from sin and death. We're freed from guilt and from the power of sin. And now instead of walking in sin, we're walking in the Spirit. And so that Christ came to do what the law couldn't do. And this is really the good news of Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
Because then, because we have this, because this happened on the cross, we now have become adopted sons and daughters of the Father, whereas before, we were outside of the covenant, we were transgressors of the law, we deserved to be punished and be removed, but now we've become adopted sons and daughters, and Paul says we've become co-heirs with Christ to his glory.
Yeah.
And so we can't boast that we did any of that.
Yeah, you know, in chapter 4 of Romans, Paul says, it was not through the law that the promise was made to Abraham and his descendants that he would inherit the world, but through the righteousness that comes from faith.
Yeah.
For if those who adhere to the law and their heirs, faith is null and the promise is void.
Mm-hmm.
For the law produces wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there violation. And you know, what he gets to talking about is love.
Mm-hmm.
Because love fulfills the law.
Yes.
And there's no, you know, if you love, there's no need for a law.
Right.
Because you're not going to transgress somebody.
That's right.
You're not going to transgress any laws. Yeah.
Yeah. If you follow what's in Deuteronomy 6:4, and also is repeated by Jesus, where the one guy asks him, what's the greatest commandment? And he quotes from Deuteronomy 6:4, mm-hmm. that you love your God with your whole heart, your whole mind, your whole strength, and all right. that. And you love your neighbor as yourself.
Right.
If you do those two things, you fulfilled the whole law.
Well, that, you know, that was the reading two Sundays ago. That was the gospel reading two Sundays ago. And, you know, then he asked, well, who's my neighbor?
Right.
Because he wanted to justify himself.
Yes,
you know?
Exactly. Yeah, your neighbor's not just, you know, your good friend who lives across the street and you're always palling around together and he gets in some kind of trouble so you go help him. Your neighbor's also this guy that you find in the street who's half dead and you're a Samaritan, but you still stop to help him.
Yeah. And that's why Jesus tells that parable.
Yeah. Exactly.
Of, you know, the priest and the Levite.
Yeah.
And they didn't want to stop because ceremonially they would be unclean.
Yes. If they would have touched
and not able to offer sacrifice.
That's right.
And in their desire to observe God's law, they missed the heart of the law,
mm-hmm.
which is love.
Yes, exactly.
You know, and as we know, the Samaritans and the Jews did not, they didn't necessarily get along too well.
No. One of these weeks, maybe we'll do the woman at the well, kind of go over that again.
Oh yeah. She was a Samaritan, wasn't she?
Yeah.
I mean, the whole essence of that parable is to show them that this Samaritan.
Yes.
Was the one who showed God, who showed this person mercy.
Exactly.
And there, it all prefigures the outpouring of the Holy Spirit
mm-hmm.
on the Gentiles as well as the Jews,
mm-hmm.
that God's Spirit is going to be poured out upon all flesh. You know, the unclean are now clean.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And it's all made possible, again, through the cross.
Yeah.
Only through the cross.
Mm-hmm. You can read another good example of that in Acts chapter 10 with the story about Cornelius,
mm-hmm.
where Peter goes, wow, I guess the Gentiles can be here too. He doesn't say it that way. I'm paraphrasing. But then we started going through some things in 1 Corinthians, and we're going to continue with that today. And where we left off last time was we were talking about how, well, we're never going to be blameless according to the law. The law is never going to say to you, okay, now you're blameless. But it's never going to say that. But grace does that. Grace does that. And he talks at the beginning of 1 Corinthians that God establishes this relationship with us through his son, that it's not through any other means except through his son.
Right.
Which, of course, is why we're talking about the cross.
Mm-hmm.
And as Paul was preaching this, especially in Corinth, which is obviously the letter of the Corinthians is written to the people in Corinth, we're gonna pick up, you know, because he makes a point of, even though he's preaching this message and even though he's talking about the cross, there's some problems with this that people are gonna encounter in accepting his message. So, Steve, why don't you read 1 Corinthians 1, 22 through 24. You can read along at home.
Can I back up just a few passages before that? I want to read this paradox of the cross, because I think this is really good. The message of the cross is full and foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Mm-hmm. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the learned, and the learning of the learned I will set aside. Mm-hmm. Where is the wise one? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made the wisdom of the world foolish?
Mm.
For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not come to know God through wisdom, it was the will of God through the foolishness of the proclamation to save those who have faith. For Jews demanded signs and Greeks look for wisdom. But we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, Jews and Greeks alike, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than the human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength.
Yeah, that's awesome. Let's talk about the second part of that first, then go back to the first part of that, because that's a very powerful passage. So the Jews request the sign. The Greeks, they use the word Greeks for Gentiles very commonly. So the Gentiles, the Greeks want wisdom. The Jews want signs.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm preaching Christ crucified. I mean, that's silly to both of them.
Yeah.
Because, you know, the Jews don't see that as a sign. They see this as a defeated person who was executed.
Right.
The Greeks are looking for wisdom. They say, that doesn't sound very smart to me. Mm-hmm. The guy died and they, you know, they executed him. That didn't seem very smart. Didn't seem like he got his message across that way. It doesn't make any sense. So neither of them could really understand this.
Right.
And neither of them could understand a crucified redeemer. The Jews didn't have a concept, although they should have, as from we've Isaiah. Talked about from Isaiah and, you know, many of the other things, not only in the Torah, but some of the other prophets. It was difficult for them to understand a crucified redeemer. They wanted a king. They wanted someone who was going to be the son of David, who was going to come on a horse, who was going to come with troops, who was going to set up the kingdom like it was in David and Solomon's time, except grander than that.
Right.
So that the Gentiles would say, wow, look at that. And they were going to be the preeminent kingdom.
Right. They would be the ones in charge. They would be the ones in charge. And just like at the, when Jesus is going to ascend to heaven, they ask him right before that, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?
Yeah.
And he says, that's not, the time and the hour is not for you to know.
Exactly. And so they couldn't understand a crucified redeemer. And they couldn't understand why these apostles, like Paul, because obviously he was an apostle. Apostles were all called, and Paul was called a little different way, but he's a great apostle. You know, they heard these guys telling these stories, and they were like, what are these guys talking about? This makes no sense whatsoever. It's a stumbling block to the Jews, and it's nonsense to the Greeks. And to the world we're living in, this doesn't make a lot of sense.
Right.
I mean, why are you guys talking about a crucified person of 2,000 years ago? This makes no sense. I mean, maybe that was important at one time, but, you know, now we're so intellectual and we understand things so much better, and we've kind of evolved into better thinking, smarter, higher level people, because mm-hmm. you know, no one wants to talk about sin nature or condemnation. So we've evolved into this higher thinking people, and now we understand how we're supposed to behave and everything. So Christians now, the people bringing the message, us, we who go out there and say the message, we're thought of as superstitious, narrow-minded, or bigots. You know, those Christians, you know, they hate women, they hate minorities, they hate gays, they hate this, they hate that, because they just don't, they're just intolerant.
Right.
Because all they want to talk about is this Jesus thing. And all Paul wanted to talk about was this Jesus thing.
And the irony of that is, most of us who are Christians were on the other side of the fence for many, many years.
Exactly.
Before we became narrow-minded. Yes.
And I'm sure many of you listening. Yeah. So like Paul, if we're out there talking about Jesus, talking about the cross, talking about a crucified Redeemer, talking about this is the only way of salvation, this is the only way to heaven, everybody goes, man, those guys are really narrow-minded, intolerant, bigoted.
You know, before I became a believer, I used to think the same way.
Yeah.
Oh my gosh, there's somebody talking about Jesus again. You know, I mean, because I knew who Jesus was growing up.
Sure.
Knew all the stories.
Yeah.
But I didn't know him.
Yeah.
I knew about him, but I didn't know him.
Exactly.
And once I knew, encountered him, once I encountered the risen Lord, you know, everything changed. My understanding of Scripture became alive. The words just started, you know, I'd read through a passage of Scripture and I would understand what it was talking about.
Yeah.
And so the Spirit, God's Spirit, you know, breathes new life into us and makes us a new creation. And he transforms the old and makes it new.
Yeah.
And that's what he does with every newborn believer. And what the world doesn't understand, or those who don't believe don't understand, is I live that life of idolatry, of, you know, adultery, of sin, of all this other stuff. So I was there. Now I live a life for Christ, because I think it's in 1 Peter, he says, for he has called you to be a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people set apart for God, and you must proclaim what he has done for you, because he's called you out of darkness. Christ has called us out of darkness into his own marvelous light.
Yeah, exactly. And just like the Jews and the Greeks had trouble with that, this is all Paul talked about, as we're going to get to in a minute, but we got a break coming up. But we're really in the same position in the world that we live in. And you know, listeners, and not only Stephen and I, and not only everybody who works in churches, but all of you have to understand that this is the time we live in, that we're preaching a message that's foolishness to some people, stumbling block to almost everybody.
And they're going
to
scoff at you.
And going to scoff at you, and makes no sense. This is not a something of wisdom where you can intellectually debate what the end result of it is going to be.
Right.
And this is what we're going to continue with this, but there's the break now. This is an awesome song. Remember, giftofgraceministries.org. You can find all kinds of stuff there. We'll be right back.
Sing all you nations, hallelujah, and Israel will sing. You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back, everyone, to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. So we're in 1 Corinthians. We're still in chapter 1, and we're just before the break. That's an awesome song, by the way. But
yes, it is.
I always say that.
Who sings that?
That's Paul Wilbur.
Who's he?
Well, he's a Messianic Jewish singer. If you go to wilburministries.com, he'll tell you his whole story.
Okay.
Go there and buy some stuff, too. He gets free advertising on this program. Anyway, so because Paul was preaching this and because he said, basically, everybody was scoffing at him and everybody was making fun of him, and we're going to encounter that too, especially in today's culture where things have changed so much. You know, why would we want to do this? Like, don't we have a low enough self-esteem that we got people yelling and calling us names and telling us we're narrow-minded and stupid?
Oh, man.
No, you know, the reason Paul kept at this, and he didn't care what people thought about him. I mean, he didn't really care what people thought about him because it wasn't about him.
Mm-hmm.
This was the kerygma. This was the center of salvation history. And he had been changed so profoundly. He had been transformed because, as you know, we always talk about he was trained as a Pharisee.
Yeah.
I mean, he knew all the stuff, so to speak. He knew all the law and he knew all the interpretations and he had read all the commentaries and he had studied under all these guys. And now he says, hey, I don't care about all that. I'm just talking about Christ and him crucified.
And you know, that's, we talk about this a lot on the show, is about this transformation that Paul underwent on the road to Damascus. You know, he's blinded by this light. There's a voice saying, Saul, why are you persecuting me?
Mm-hmm.
Who are you?
Yeah, who are you?
I'm Jesus. You know, and you're persecuting me. And he's blinded for 3 days. He goes to Ananias' house.
Mm-hmm.
He's prayed over. And they really didn't want to go and pray over him because they knew his reputation.
Oh,
like,
yeah.
This guy's persecuting us believers and he's putting us in prison. You want us to go pray over him?
Yes.
And the message of the gospel, you know, God's word is truth, it's life. And in Isaiah, God says, you know, my word will not return to me void, but it will accomplish the will for which I sent it forth.
Right.
And the word of God is alive.
Mm-hmm.
It's eternal.
Mm-hmm.
Once God speaks a word, it's going to happen. And I don't think we really understand that to the point that I think as believers we need to, because there's power in the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
There's power in his word and there's authority in the name of Jesus. And you know, when God gives us a word to speak, it's life. It will breathe life into a person.
Mm-hmm.
It might not produce life the abundance of or fullness of life at the moment that we speak it, but like a, you know, it's like if you plant a seed in the ground and you plant a garden, okay, you plant a corn seed.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the next day it's not a full stock with corn, you know, with ears of corn.
Right.
It takes time to cultivate.
Yes.
And that's the same thing in the kingdom. It takes time to cultivate sometimes where some people's transformation is immediate. Paul's was immediate.
Mm-hmm.
Some people's transformation takes a little bit longer.
Mm-hmm.
But nonetheless,
yes.
God's word works in that heart, in their heart.
Yeah.
And it will bear fruit.
Yeah.
And I think where I'm going with this is that whether we're scoffed at, whether people believe it or not, when we speak a word to them, in preaching the gospel, we simply have to speak the truth mm-hmm. in love.
Exactly.
And let God do the rest of it.
That's right.
You know?
That's right. We are, you know, Paul, Paul was in a special case, but he did, I mean, we have to do what he did. You know, we got converted a little bit differently than he did.
Yeah.
You know, everybody gets converted in a little different way. This is why I like to hear people's testimonies, because it's pretty neat to hear testimonies. But, you know, he had all this direct revelation that went into him that day. And as he says through a lot of his writings, you know, well, the Lord Jesus told me this, or the Lord Jesus showed me this, and he showed me that. And it was a pretty profound revelation. But whether it's Paul or whether it's us, what you just said is really an important concept. And that is, we're all imperfect messengers, but we have the perfect message. We have the message of salvation. We have the only message of salvation. And all of us are imperfect in many different ways.
Yes.
I mean, if somebody, when Paul was in Jerusalem at the temple and he was wearing all the stuff and he was talking, everybody mm-hmm. would say, wow, that guy's really awesome.
Yeah.
But now he's like, you know, he's walking around and he's just wearing whatever and he's preaching the word. And everybody says, man, you got to relax about this Jesus thing.
Yeah.
You got to get a grip. I mean, we can go stand out in the street, or we can talk to people at work, or we can talk to people at school, or we can talk to people anywhere. And we give this message and people say, man, you know, how do you know that stuff? That sounds mm-hmm. crazy. You really believe that?
Yeah.
We're imperfect messengers. We mm-hmm. have the perfect message.
Right.
And as Paul says, you know, it seems foolishness to those that are perishing.
Yeah.
Because it doesn't make any sense. And as you know, you read a minute ago, you know, it pleased God through the foolishness of this message to preach it mm-hmm. so that people can be saved.
Yeah.
And that doesn't follow from our wisdom. You know, the Greeks wanted wisdom.
Right.
That doesn't follow from our wisdom. It's not derived by a bunch of philosophers who all sit around one day and debate this and say, okay, this will be the plan of salvation.
Exactly.
It doesn't follow. It doesn't follow from our wisdom.
And Paul says, I don't speak with eloquence of words.
Yes.
So, you know, I don't come here to boast.
Exactly.
Of my own, you know, human wisdom.
Right.
I want to preach Christ and Him crucified.
Right.
Exactly. So that the power of the cross is not diminished.
That's right.
And that's the message that really needs to be preached today.
Mm-hmm.
The power of the cross, you know, because in our own wisdom,
mm-hmm.
we can lose the whole message of the cross and think, well, if I only tell them this way,
mm-hmm.
then they'll believe.
That's right.
But if I say this, they might turn away from that.
We make our own marketing campaigns.
Yes. And we diminish.
And many churches do that too.
And we diminish the power of God, because when we humble ourselves before the Lord and we go forth allowing God to go before us
mm-hmm.
and prepare the way,
mm-hmm.
and we mm-hmm. just speak as He wants us to,
yes.
and great Paul, things happen.
And exactly. And Paul himself says that he didn't come to baptize people. He says, he names a couple of people that he baptized, then he pauses for a second and says, oh, I may have baptized this other guy's family. I don't remember for sure. But he says, the problem is, I didn't come to baptize. I came to preach the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
Now, when you think about it, if Paul would have baptized you and a bunch of people, you could walk around saying, hey, you know, I got baptized by Paul.
Yeah.
Hey, you didn't. I got baptized by Paul. I don't think you did. You got baptized by some bozo somewhere. I got baptized by Paul.
That would be boasting, wouldn't it?
That would be boasting.
Oh,
so he says that kind of thing takes away from the message.
Mm-hmm.
Because the message is not Paul. The message is the cross.
Right.
So he didn't want anybody identifying him with some kind of honorable, boastful position
mm-hmm.
because of who he was. So He says, I didn't baptize anybody. I wasn't sent to baptize. You know, somebody else can baptize these guys after they're converted.
Right.
But I'm not baptizing. And it goes back to even in the book of Isaiah, who was a very major prophet, in 29:14, you know, summarizing it, it says, God's going to do a work that's going to cause the wisdom of wise people to perish. I mean, wise people can't understand the cross. The cross can't be derived from wisdom and doesn't have anything to do with intellectual people because it's not a human plan.
Right.
It's not made by humans. Because as you read in that passage, it says through wisdom, people didn't know God. They were really smart. They were real wise. There's really, really smart intellectual people today that don't know God. They're very smart. They may have very high IQs.
Right.
But they don't know God because it's not based on wisdom.
Right. Right. You know, you bring up a really good point because in our intellectualness, my lack of intellectualism. In our own wisdom, as Paul says, we become fools because we start to think we're smarter than God. You know, I would have never done it that way. This is the way I'll do it. And in a there was a priest by the name of Father DeGranis that we knew very well, and he would. He had a healing ministry, and he would go to a lot of third world countries. And he would always say, we went to a number of his retreats, he would always say that in these third world countries, they would always receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit so much quicker than in learned countries because there were less obstacles.
We've seen that in Mexico.
Yeah. And so you understand what I'm saying. And I think if anybody's listening who has ministered in, done a lot of ministry with different groups of people, you probably understand what we're talking about is that that the intellectualness of our own mind can be a roadblock, an obstacle to just humbling ourselves before the Lord and receiving this tremendous gift of salvation that is so simple to receive. It almost seems too easy to receive. All you have to do is accept it.
Yes, that's right. And we use the example of if you have like an Ivy League president, like if the president of Harvard goes somewhere and some guy who's out in the street or some guy who works cleaning the bathrooms there gives him the message of salvation, that guy can say, I'm president of Harvard University. I have 18 different degrees and you're here cleaning the toilets and you're telling me something? Because it doesn't make any sense to him.
It reminds me of when the man who was born blind.
Yeah, exactly.
Before the Pharisees.
That's right.
And they make him repeat the whole story again. He says, why? Do you want to become his disciple too?
Or Peter and John are talking to the Sanhedrin and they go, these guys aren't even educated.
Yeah.
What are they talking about?
And you're gonna tell us?
Yeah, you're gonna tell us anything? And you know, that goes on and this is the kind of thing Paul encountered. Paul was brilliantly intelligent.
Yes.
I mean, he could have had an intellectual debate with any of these guys.
Yeah.
But he said, I only preach the Christ and Christ crucified. I only talk about the cross. And these foolish things that we're talking about, and we'll get Stephen to read again, also in 1 Corinthians 1:27-29, explains a little bit more of this.
Okay. Rather, God chose the foolish of the world to shame the wise, and God chose the weak of the world to shame the strong, and God chose the lowly and despised of the world, those who count for nothing, to reduce to nothing those who are something. Wow. So that no human being might boast before God.
So no flesh can boast, no flesh can glory and say, well, look at me. You know, I don't have to worry about what those guys over there are preaching. Look at me. I'm the awesome one.
Yeah. I mean, this is such a powerful passage because it brings into light just the, you know, the strength of God, or the weakness of God is stronger than humans, you know, and what we were said before. There was a pastor one time that said, you know, it's better to think that you're nothing when you're actually something than to think that you're something when you're actually nothing. But in God, you know, you say Paul has all this knowledge and all this learned, everything that he's learned studying Judaism under Gamaliel. And he brings himself to a place of emptying himself, knowing that all of that does not lead to salvation.
Exactly.
He cannot earn his own salvation through all of the ritual, through all of, and not that those rituals are a bad thing.
Right.
Not that the liturgical processes that they had were bad things. They were commanded by God.
Yes.
You have to remember, they were commanded by God. This is how you're to observe, and this is how you're to, you know, worship in the temple. Those are all commanded by God. But the fulfillment of all that is Christ.
Exactly.
And him crucified. And it's, you know, it's God's plan. And just as many times that we, you know, you would say our friend Peter, who would shoot off his mouth.
He likes me.
He likes you. You know, Peter would always stumble over his own words. Jesus would be telling him something. Oh, Lord, I'll never let you die. You know, get behind me. You're thinking it's a human being and not as God does. And he's one of the, you know, one of those examples to us that even though he denied Christ three times in the, you know, in the garden there or in the courtyard, he denies Christ three times. I don't know this guy. I don't know what you're talking about.
Yeah.
Jesus still restores him.
You know, exactly.
Just like he restores us. Even if we fall, if we go to the Lord, he's going to restore us.
Right.
Because God's promise for us is eternal. God's plan for our lives is eternal. Right. He doesn't give us a plan. You know, I believe that God has a plan for everyone and that we need to understand that plan that God has for us so that we can fulfill our role in the kingdom.
Yes.
And when we do that, there's, you know, we have a purpose and a mission in the kingdom that propels us to bring this message of salvation to others. Okay. And it's, how do I want to say this? It's not that we're trying to do things ourselves, but we're led by the Spirit to talk with a person, to give a message, you know, to spread the gospel to another person. And that God's plan is eternal for us. It doesn't change because we fall once. The devil
and
wants
the message to, doesn't change.
And the message doesn't change. And the message of the cross doesn't change. The devil wants us to think, oh, look at you, you fell. You don't love him. How could you say that you love God? Look what you just did.
You're not serving.
You're not serving him. You're serving yourself. Jesus says, get back up. You're mine. I've chosen you.
That's right.
So that, you know, there's always a message of reconciliation from the Lord. There's always the opportunity to reconcile. But if we're getting beaten down and discouraged, rest assured that's from the evil one.
Yes, exactly. If it's a message of condemnation, yes.
Yeah.
That's very good. And that really follows from what Paul's saying here. And, I hear music. Oh, this is good.
Oh, anyway, this is a good song.
This is awesome. We should do a whole, like, 18 shows on this song. But
next week.
Remember, giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be right back.
Dance with me.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back, everyone, to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220.
That's a beautiful awesome song.
That's from the Song of Songs. That part's from chapter 2, but that whole book is just so awesome.
That's from The Lion of Judah.
I think it's one of my favorite books. I know. I thought Romans was my favorite book.
Song of Songs is.
I thought Hebrews was my favorite book. That was pretty awesome. Maybe we should do like a whole series of show on the Song of Songs. I spent 18 months studying it with a pastor, pretty in-depth, like word-by-word study. Mm-hmm. Then I got invited to go to a conference where they said, can you teach us about the Song of Songs in 30 minutes? And I said, no. And she said, how about 45 minutes? I said, no. I said, how about 18 months? But anyway. Yeah. But, you know, we're talking about the message. You know, Paul talks about how the message is spread by the foolishness of our preaching. Because it sounds so foolish, and it's really kind of foolish on multiple levels. I mean, the message itself seems foolish. So, you know, a really smart person, or even doesn't have to be a smart person, says, so you're trying to tell me that this guy who was crucified 2,000 years ago has something to do with me today? That has something to do with whether I'm going to heaven or hell? That has something to do with my life at all?
Well,
that's silly.
Think about when Paul went and preached to the Greeks.
Yeah,
and they said, you know, we'd like to have you come back and talk to us more about this at some other time.
Yeah,
you know, because they were intrigued by it, but they didn't really believe it.
Yeah, I mean, you seem pretty hepped up about this, but you know, we'll talk about this some other time. Yeah, because after all, we're pretty smart. You know, we're philosophers.
Yeah.
So, you know, we'll get back to you on that one. But then Paul referred him to his website, and I don't know if they ever got back in touch with him. But anyway, but, you know, the message itself seems foolish, and the people who are preaching it seem foolish. I mean, Paul looked pretty weird walking around. You know, he's kind of I can't remember where it is exactly. It might be in 2 Corinthians, where it says that Paul had kind of a funny appearance and his voice was annoying. Didn't say annoying, but it was something along those lines. And, you know, people saw him coming. I thought, oh, no, here he comes again. You know, he's going to be talking about this Jesus thing again. And, you know, the people, and we do this too, where, and before I was a believer, I used to have fun with this, you know, seeing these preachers on TV and saying, oh, brother, you know, these guys, you know, these guys really need to get a life. And they seem so silly. And, you know, the people who preach the gospel are silly. They're not necessarily intelligent. They're not necessarily wise. I mean, look at, like you just said about the Peter, and look at the first group of people that were called, you know, a bunch of fishermen. Mm-hmm. They weren't educated. We don't even know if they could read and write.
Right, for the most part, right?
Yeah. So, they weren't intellectual, certainly.
Right.
Paul was intellectual, but the first group of guys, definitely not intellectual. Yeah. They definitely weren't eloquent. Peter and those first apostles, all those original disciples, they didn't walk around dressed like the Pharisees. I mean, the Pharisees looked good.
Yeah.
You know, it was like the fig tree that had all the leaves but didn't have any fruit.
Right.
It looked nice.
But no fruit.
But so these guys had on beautiful robes and beautiful phylacteries, and, you know, everything was made out of beautiful cloth, and they walked around looking really holy. Mm-hmm. Whereas Peter and those guys, they just kind of, you know, trudged around, and they looked terrible, and they weren't dressed very well.
Right.
And these were the people that were preaching the message.
You know, I love the one story that you have about when you went to a church one time, and you were there. You saw the guy sitting down in
Prince
front.
Edward Island.
You saw the guy sitting down in front, and you thought, wow. You know, and here he was the pastor, and he starts giving this message. You start grabbing for a pen, like, I gotta write that down.
That's right. Yeah. Oh, I thought you were talking about, there was another one. I was talking at a church in Prince Edward Island, Canada, and, you know, it's one of the maritime provinces. It's all sea stuff. And
right.
So I was talking about smelly fishermen and all these smelly fishermen. So afterwards, a whole bunch of these guys came up to me and said, we're fishermen. I said, oh.
Oh, man.
I said, I'm glad you showered before you came. No, they took it in good humor. But, I mean, these guys were smelly fishermen.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, they were catching fish, taking the fish, you know, whatever you do with the fish, and cleaning it out is pretty disgusting stuff.
Cleaning and descaling is, yes.
And so they're not the learned people, these guys. So they weren't wise. They weren't noble people. People didn't go to them and say, oh, look at him.
Yeah.
They weren't strong people intellectually.
Mm-hmm.
They were physically strong.
Right.
I mean, they were kind of like the ordinary, you know, base people of the world. And, you know, this is done because the cross is the basis of the whole salvation message. Mm-hmm. It doesn't matter who preaches it. It's not about the guy who's preaching it, like the parable, you know, of the sower.
Right.
You know, it doesn't talk about the sower. It just talks about the seed.
About the seed, exactly.
And so whoever's preaching it, you know, you mentioned before, you know, God's word speaks for itself.
Mm-hmm.
All you have to do is present it.
Right.
It doesn't need your help. It doesn't need right. your help. It has its own power. And the, since the Spirit breathed out the scriptures,
mm-hmm.
as we know in 2 Timothy 3:15, the Spirit breathes out the word, so it has power.
Yeah.
All you got to do is take the word to people.
Yeah, you know, you bring up something that I often think about when I get a word from the Lord. I don't hear the Lord shouting in my ear at the top of his lungs when he gives me a word.
Mm-hmm.
But there's times where, in our own humanness, when we deliver a message, we tend to get emotional with it,
yeah.
or we're upset or we're frustrated because somebody's
voice goes up,
and the level of our voice goes up, and we're delivering that message like this instead of the way God does deliver it and says, "Tell them of my love for them."
Mm.
Not tell them of my love for them, and if they don't believe it, you know. So the way that we deliver the message has to be consistent with the way that we receive the message.
That's good.
Yeah.
That's good. Yeah. Imperfect messengers with a perfect message.
Yeah.
And, you know, we can't let, just like Paul said, there's no room for boasting. You know, we don't want to get flesh involved with this. We don't want people to say, oh, you know what? I knew Paul personally. Did you know him? I knew him.
And I was baptized by him.
I was baptized by him, too.
You were?
Yeah. No, I wasn't.
Oh, okay. Sorry.
Oh, wait a minute. I still got more stuff. Wow, it's the end of the show. I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day.
And we just pray that the power of God's word would fill your heart, your mind, and your soul, and the light of Christ would just envelop you and become that new creation that he's called you to be. God bless everyone. You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.